The New Testament, we're going to explore something today that will help us have a testimony in our lives, okay? And this really is how to ensure your testimony. And we're going to start off with Matthew 6:33. In Matthew 6:33, it says nice and clearly the way that we should live. Jesus was giving instruction. And some people think that this instruction is about being born again. It's not just about being born again. It's about kingdom. And he says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Okay? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Well then now, let's find out about the kingdom of God. Let's go into the book of Romans, chapter 14 and verse 17. And in Romans 14, 17, it talks about the kingdom of God. And it says this, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the kingdom of God isn't something outside of you that flows in. The kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking. Eating and drinking are on the outside. They're coming in to us. No. The kingdom of God is on the inside, flowing out. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So to seek first the kingdom of God means that we make it a priority in our lives every day to have the inner man flowing with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. The problem is this. Most Christians have a great awareness of how sinful they have been and how wrong they often are. And this is a testimony to a lack of Bible study and time spent with the Lord. What you focus on, you get direction from. Okay? So for us to have a testimony of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, we need to focus on the right study of Scripture. Now come with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 22. Lots of Scriptures so far, just getting these Scriptures in, setting this up, teeing this up as you would a golf ball nice and high on a golf peg, and you're ready to whack it with a driver. Here comes the driver, folks. Here we are, Hebrews 10, 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God doesn't want us living with an evil conscience. He doesn't want us to be aware and focused and, you know, giving attention to an evil conscience, but he wants us to be aware that our hearts have been sprinkled. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. Not just with water, with pure water. Now watch this. Let's have a scenario. Let's say Stuart here. Stuart is, let's say, he's a good friend of mine, okay? Which he is. He's a good friend of mine. And let's say now, for example, David over here is my best friend. For the sake of this example. Now I go to Stuart and I say, Stuart, listen, I need some help. I'm in a fix. I hate to ask you, but I need money. And I need a lot of it. Could you loan me, only for 6 months, £50,000, please? Because I know he's got it. £50,000. But in 6 months' time, I'm going to pay you back. I promise. There's no problem because this, and I'll pay you back 6 months' time, okay? And he gives me the 50,000. Thank you so much. Thank you. 6 months comes. I can't pay him back. I've spent the money. I don't have any money. And now he's there. He's been so kind to me. He's been so nice to me. And now I'm in debt. £50,000. I haven't got the money. Now what am I going to start feeling like? When I see him, I'm coming to church. I see him there. I'm looking over here. And I'm looking anyway. Hi, how you doing? I keep chatting. Let's talk, please. Because I don't want him to, I'm going to feel nervous around him. I'm going to be a bit ashamed. And as the time goes, after 12 months' time, I'm going to be really ashamed. I'm going to start avoiding him. I'm just going to avoid him. Because I'll just be full of shame. And then, I've told my best friend here, this terrible thing, I owe £50,000, it's terrible, and it's just, and he decides, just on his own, without even mentioning anything to me, he decides, he goes over to, he says, Stuart, Steve owes you £50,000, I know about it. Here's £100,000, it's for you. Well, he only owes me 50. £100,000 is for you. Forget about it. It's all. Okay, thanks very much. He's been very kind and very generous. The debt is paid. In fact, more than the debt is paid. But it doesn't do me any good until one of them tells me that the debt has been paid. And once I find out that the debt's paid, I can walk around and see, I'll have a spring in my step again. But until that time, I'm going to be feeling depressed and ashamed and filled with my own lack of worth and walking in failure and fear of seeing him and just shame. I'll be filled with shame until I find out that the debt has been fully paid. Now, our debt has been paid. In fact, it's been more than paid. But if we don't know, or if we choose not to believe this, it makes no difference to our lives. The debt will still be on our conscience, we'll still be concerned to see our creditor, we'll try and avoid him as much as we can. You see, we need to see Jesus's payment or Jesus's overpayment when he offered himself as our sin offering, and we need to recognize the quality and the worth of the man himself. He overpaid our sins, didn't he? When he became our sacrifice on the cross? Amen. Didn't a great exchange take place? But you see, if we don't know or believe this, what happens? We suffer, and unbelief will rob you of assurance about salvation. It'll rob you of joy. It'll rob you of peace. And you'll have a debt conscience. This is very important that we understand this, because For most people, this is a stumbling block. This is what interferes with most people's testimony. Most people never really released in their lives into the joy of the Lord and the great joy and the experience of life abundant that God has for us, because we're focused on the wrong things, because we haven't really taken on board the new covenant realities of what Jesus did and how that impacts on our lives. Is this making sense? Yes. It's very important. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Romans again. And Romans chapter 4 this time, verse 8. Romans 4, verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Whoever has called on the name of the Lord Jesus, sin's not been imputed to them. That's you, that's me. There's no sin imputed on us. We were born into sin, but the sinless one went to the cross, and on the cross, when he took our sin, the great exchange took place. So he's on the cross, he takes our sin, but the exchange is this: we take his righteousness. Hallelujah. He takes our sin, we take his righteousness, the price is paid. Now look, in the Old Testament, when the offering was made for sin, the priest would go forward. It had to be an offering without spot or blemish. When that offering was made and it was brought forward, the priest, what did he do? He examined the offering. He didn't examine the person bringing the offering. The person bringing the offering wasn't examined. It was the offering that was examined. And if the offering was without spot or blemish, it was acceptable. The offering was good. Sins were atoned for. Now, New Testament, Jesus becomes our offering. He's sacrificed on the cross. There he is, hung high on the cross. He is the offering for us. God isn't looking at us. He's not looking at us. He's not looking at your sin. He's not looking at anything you've done wrong. He's not interested. Even our best is as filthy rags before him. He's not interested. It doesn't make any difference. The only thing he's interested in is Jesus your sacrifice? If Jesus is your sacrifice, if you are a Christian and you believe in Jesus, then the only thing that God looks at is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. Hallelujah. And God sees the sacrifice is done and redemption paid for. Hallelujah. And because of that, he looks at you as righteous. Oh, glory to God. He looks at you as righteous. Having the cross understood in our mentality is very important. Understanding the power of the cross. This is the power of the cross. It makes us the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Now that will, once a revelation of that comes to us as individuals, joy comes. That makes us happy. That, if that doesn't make you happy, nothing will make you happy. That is the happiest news. That's the gospel right there. Hallelujah. Now in 1 John 1, 7, it says this. 1 John 1, 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from some of our sin. Sorry? Which version are you reading from? That's right. All of our sins. The enemy is known under many titles, many names. The accuser of the saints, father of all lies. And throughout the week, you know how often he comes to you and whispers things like condemnation things. Call yourself a Christian. Look at that. Call yourself a Christian. Oh, you're going to pray now, are you? Oh, you're this. The accusations of the enemy. Let me tell you what to do with them. Turn them into an impetus for praising Jesus. Every time the enemy comes and whispers and says, look at you, you failed again. Look, you're no good. And all of those attacks try to come. Turn and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I've got another chance of a reminder of what Jesus has done for me. Another chance to remind myself that I am the righteousness of God. I'm not just a little bit righteous. I'm not just a weak little small bit of righteous. I'm the righteousness of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Because of what Jesus has done. Oh, glory to his wonderful name. You know, we have to take this on board and then live with this as our reality. And what happens is you find yourself, once this gets in, you find yourself, you wake up in the morning, you, oh, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm feeling happy again. And it just changes our perspective in life. If we allow the real gospel in, not the religious little mindset, the type of thing that the enemy has tried to push. The enemy's pushing a lot of the teaching in churches. He's behind a lot of it. Dead religion, so-called churches. But this is life. This is the real gospel. And as long as sin is on your conscience, you see, we don't draw near to him. This is the other thing. So when we're conscious of sin, we want to stay away from God, like I wanted to stay away from him. I wanted to avoid him because I was so conscious of my sin. I said, I'm going to stay away. I don't even want to look at him. I don't want to go near him. I want to stay away. You see, so a sin consciousness will cause us to stay away from God. And we'll feel, you know, we'll judgment and you know, it's just a negative thing. And so we've got to be very clear with ourselves to say, I'm not going to be tricked by the enemy. That's not going to happen to me. I will not avoid him. I can draw near. As it says here, look, it says, listen, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Jesus was an overpayment, so we can draw near to God with no sin on our conscience. Hallelujah. Amen. See, righteousness is not our own righteousness, is it? It's not based on what we do. It's not our good works. The religion of Christianity has tried to push this notion of being nice little Christians, that being a Christian is somehow being polite, and being a Christian is, you know, being a nice person and a nice thing. Do you know the truth is this? If being a Christian is being a follower of Christ, isn't it interesting when you look at Christ and the way that Christ dealt with some people, especially the religious leaders of his day, that how brutal and how strong he seemed to be with them. He wasn't, you couldn't describe him, for example, when he makes a whip out of cords and goes into the temple as a nice man. He's not a nice man. The religion of Christianity has turned him into a nice man. You know, someone who's just pleasant, who's just nice, always positive. No, that's not the truth. Jesus was a man who was the truth. He is the truth. When he walked on earth, he was truth manifest in the flesh. And that truth sometimes necessitates an encounter. Where we call things as they are and we're strong. And I tell you the truth, we're in days where men and women of faith need to be strong. Need to be clear and strong and not back down. Listen, I'll tell you the truth. Jesus was a man who didn't back down an inch. Not an inch. I'll tell you this. You know when people come and they have a modern view on things and a liberal mindset on things and you know, the sway of society is on their side and they try and get you to back down. Don't back down an inch. In fact, take another step forward. Because you're in the truth. And the truth may just set them free. If it doesn't, hey, listen, we are duty-bound to be followers of Christ. Not necessarily to be just nice little people. I mean, that's an easy life. Don't get me wrong, you know, that's an easier way. And I understand why people preach it. And I understand why people are drawn to it. Hey, in the last days, they'll have preachers with itching ears. You know, just preaching the right thing, just to tickle their fancy. Make it easy for me, preacher. Oh, make it nice and easy for me, preacher. I want to go out with a nice feeling. I just want to go out with a nice feeling. No. Who are you following? Who are you following? Yeah, I tell you the truth. Some people, when they back down to political correctness and the liberal views, etc., what happens is they make a choice in backing down not to follow Jesus at that point. And instead, they're following the liberal agenda. That's the truth. And he hasn't called us to walk like that. So righteousness is not based on what we do, on good works. It's a gift from Jesus, who is our righteousness. Romans 5:17. Let's read this. Romans 5:17, it says, "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one," talking about Adam, "and sin, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness," hallelujah, "and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We reign in life through Jesus Christ. Now, who reigns? Kings and queen reign. They're the only ones I can think of that reign in life. They have a reign. They reign in life. And a king and a queen has authority. And when a king, let's say, makes an announcement, say, "I want this doing in the realm of his kingdom," he has authority to ensure that that thing that he's called to happen happens. Well, did you know that you are called to reign in life? To have authority in that spiritual reign. Now watch this. This is why kings and queens don't talk sloppy talk. Kings and queens don't have sloppy talk. Kings and queens are very careful what comes out of their mouth. Because if it comes out of their mouth, it's done. It's very interesting. In the book of Genesis, God, how did he spoke. And by his breath, the worlds were created. And he teaches us in Proverbs, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And so what we've got to do is recognize that our righteousness that we have in Christ, now it needs to manifest in our lives, and part of that is the words we speak. Because we are people who have an influence. We reign in life. And this is another thing that the enemy is trying to do. With condemnation and defeat and wanting to avoid God, in the analogy, wanting to avoid, okay, what happens is we stop speaking those things that God has called us to speak, and we go into fear, and we go into doubt, and then we start speaking fear and doubt. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if I have condemnation in my heart, if I have guilt in my heart, and if I'm walking around with guilt and condemnation, I'll speak out of guilt and condemnation. And if I'm speaking out of guilt and condemnation, I'm going to receive out of guilt and condemnation. And see, this is why it's so important that we get the foundations right. If we get the foundations right, what happens is everything else. It's a circle of success or a circle of defeat. Success produces success, produces success. By success, I mean following Jesus. Defeat produces defeat, produces defeat. By defeat, I mean not following Jesus. And that's why Jesus says, of course, you'll have to give an account for every idle word that comes out of your mouth. I looked up idle in the Greek. It's an interesting word. What it means is a word that doesn't produce. A word that doesn't produce, an idle thing. What's an idle thing? It's something that doesn't produce. We have to give an account for every idle word. Jesus said that. Who are we following, folks? Jesus. Who's interested in what Jesus said? Hey, Jesus said we have to give an account of every idle word that comes up. Non-productive word. A word that doesn't produce. In other words, Jesus himself is teaching us that our words should produce. Hallelujah. Now that makes absolute sense. Remember Jesus in Mark 11, when he walked past and he cursed that bush, and the next day they said, look at that, that bush is withered to the roots. He said, have the faith of God and you will be able to speak to your mountains. Notice he said speak, and the context of the whole conversation is words. You see how this is all interconnected? It's beautiful. When we get a picture of this, and this really a revelation goes into our hearts, God wants us to be established in the truth that we are now the righteousness of God in Christ, folks. And that leads to a testimony in our lives. Let's turn quickly here to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Because here he says something so beautiful. He says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. Amen. For he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us. On the cross, he was sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We, the church, the true church, are the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, when Jesus appeared after the resurrection, his first words to the disciples were, peace be unto you. And he showed his pierced hands and side. And God wants us to know that the finished work of Jesus is our peace. And our conscience can be at rest. Our sin debt has been settled. We have peace with God, and we have the peace of God. Amen. Amen. And you know, when we reflect on this, when we live in this reality, joy comes into our hearts. And we see Jesus in the scriptures, and we sing songs. Proper songs. This is why we've got to be careful what we sing. You know, we don't sing that song, do we? He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. Don't sing that. Nice tune. I sing, he gives and gives again. He gives and gives again. You know, just theologically on that, you know, when Job, because it's a quote coming from Job, when Job said he gives and takes away, that was when he thought that God was causing all the problems that he was encountering. It wasn't God, it was Satan. That's about Satan. Those words are about Satan. He gives and takes away. He gives and takes. Those words are about Satan in the context of the scriptures. But you see, when you tell some people those words are wrong, they say, oh no, they're in the Bible. It's Bible words. Yeah. They're in the Bible, all right. And Satan used the scriptures against Jesus when Jesus was being tempted. Those words were in the Bible too. You see? We have to be careful that our minds are shaped. I'll tell you what. How you're allowing your mind to be shaped today will tell you where you're going to be next year, the year after. Very important to allow God to shape our thinking. And if we allow him to shape our thinking according to the word, according to the right teaching of the word, our future will be beautiful. But what happens is people walk in presumption. They walk with wrong thinking. Wrong thinking produces wrong believing, which produces wrong receiving. Right thinking produces right believing, which produces right receiving. It's so clear and so simple, really. As we come to a close here, joy comes into our heart when we see the truth of Jesus in the scriptures. And when we sing those songs like we were singing earlier, it's just joy in our being, isn't it? Beautiful. It's the same joy from the Holy Spirit which filled the disciples' heart when they saw Jesus and his hands and his side. So we're going to make it a priority in our lives to see ourselves as righteous in Christ. Amen? Amen. Don't be conscious of your sins. Instead, be conscious of your righteousness. When you look at yourself in the mirror, in the morning, if you can remember, or some other point, say, oh, it's lovely to see you today. What a righteous person you are. You're a righteous person. Give yourself a good talking to. Tell yourself how much God loves you, what Jesus has done for you, how much he just loves you. You know, I think of my little boy, Samuel. Where is he there? He's out there. Sometimes he's a little bit naughty. You couldn't imagine it by looking at him. Looks just like his dad. The thing is this. When he's naughty and he's misbehaved, and then he looks at me, he says, sorry, Daddy. What do you think I do? You think I'm harsh? I'm not harsh. My heart melts. I say, come here, you little darling. Come here. Oh, he's a good boy, this one. He's a good boy. You see? That's exactly how God looks at us. You see, what's happened is you've probably forgotten how precious you are to him. You've had people in work telling you you're no good, treating you like you're no good. You've had friends, family members even telling you you're no good, treating you like you're no good, showing you no respect. People out in the world there are totally ignorant of the truth about God and things, and they just behave in that way, you know, God bless them. And very often, even sadly, people in the church who are still learning, as we all are, we don't treat each other the way we should. You know, and that's a pity, but we're progressing, praise God. But my point is this, don't look to any human being, look to the Word of God. And through the Word of God, you'll know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that God looks at you as he would a little child, and he loves you so much, and you're so beautiful to him. And know that he's with you, he's for you in life. And when you know that, you'll walk through life with a celebration and joy. And that'll change everything. You see, when someone has joy and celebration in their heart, and they have the magnitude of God's forgiveness in their heart, I'll tell you what happens. It's like oil on the mechanism of faith. It becomes easier to believe God for things. If you need something in your life, and you have this attitude which we're talking about this morning, it becomes easier to believe with this mentality. Receiving becomes easier. We can believe God for these things. Amen. Be conscious of your righteousness and see Jesus with his pierced hands and side, which speak of his finished work. See all your sins as forgiven, and you'll flow with peace and with joy. Amen. Amen. Praise be to God. Let's stand, shall we? It'd be nice, I think, to close with a song. So I give you all the honor. Let's give the Lord all the honor as we close. We sang it earlier, we'll sing it again. And as we do, I encourage everyone to say this to yourselves in a prayer. Say, Lord, I want to walk with this righteousness. I want to walk aware of my righteousness. I want to walk in the fullness of that righteousness. I don't want to be robbed by the enemy. I don't want to be lied to by the enemy anymore. I want to walk in the fullness of your grace. Heavenly Father, help me walk in the fullness of your grace. Oh, we worship you, Lord. We praise you. We give you all the honor, all the glory.